Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul used the term, "Keep under my body." Here's the whole verse, 1 Corinthians 9:27. We're going to talk about, what did Paul really mean? What is the context? What is the truth of what Paul is conveying and communicating here in light of the immediate text and context, and also the context of the whole of the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, as we compare spiritual things with spiritual things, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in order to apprehend the mind of Christ concerning what Paul was communicating here by way of the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Notice, "but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away." Though the vast majority of those who pretend to represent Christ today do not preach His original gospel, Jesus says that to follow Him, one must deny self, take up the cross daily, and follow Him. Luke 9:23-24. We therefore can safely conclude that this daily denial of self, this cross, this crucified life, Jesus said, was imperative in following Him, is exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here when he speaks of keeping under his body, his flesh, keeping it under subjection to the Holy Spirit. Paul penned these words, and when he did so, he was speaking of what he so often talked about, and that was the cross. Again, Paul says, "I keep under my body. I keep it under and bring it into subjection." In other words, instead of allowing the sins of the flesh, the deeds of the body, Romans 6:7, to run reckless or to control his life, he had to keep those things under and bring them into subjection. And the only prescription for bringing the iniquitous nature, the old man, for putting it off in the Bible, is going to be the crucified life that Jesus prescribed as a mandate for following Him. And yet some who are so hell-bent on corrupting the plain words of Christ would say that this is not speaking of eternal glory, of one's salvation being in jeopardy. But yet I would say, you better think again. And let's talk about that, because you see, there's only one commentary that I found of several that is following the lines of Scripture, not only in the immediate context, but in the whole context of the Word of God, which teaches us clearly that salvation is conditional and not unconditional, and that man does not lose his free will when Jesus saved him. Adam and Eve were perfect. They needed no salvation because they were made perfect by God, but they still had a free will, and we know that because they were able to make the choice between doing what God said and then doing what Satan said when they were tempted by Satan. Okay, we all know what happened there. They chose to sin against God, who told them that they would surely die. He definitively told them that they would be separated from Him. That's what death always means, separation, if in fact they disobeyed Him. And you see, the way Satan got them to disobey God is by telling them that they would not surely die. This is Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. I want you to do your own investigation on that. I call that the lie of the ages. In fact, we have a 730-page volume, a book titled Lie of the Ages. I highly recommend it. It will change your life. The Word of God in it will change your life. So you've got to go back to Genesis, the book of origins concerning everything. In fact, every major doctrine in the Bible is in at least seed form found in the book of origins. We call it the book of Genesis. And highly important and imperative is that we understand how the fall of man transpired. God made man perfect, and he said it was very good, the creation of man. Sin had not entered into the human race. Adam and Eve dwelled in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Perfection, until the day when Satan tempted the woman and said, "You shall not surely die." God had already told Adam that if you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die, Genesis 2:17. Satan came around and added one three-letter word. This is a doctrine of devils. You shall not surely die. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 speak of doctrines of devils, seducing spirits, quote-unquote, and doctrines of devils. You see, Satan seduces all of us after God saves us to believe the same lie that he seduced Adam and Eve to believe, and it worked on them as it works on so many today who want to believe that they can disobey God, who is holy, 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 and still remain in right standing with him. But I've got biblical news for you that God says he's holy, 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 that the wages of sin is death or separation from him. That's the consequence of sin, because God is holy, holy, holy. Last time sin was found in heaven, God immediately ejected the ones in whom it was found, Satan and a third of the angels. Remember, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 gives us a paramount biblical truth that says that all souls are mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. It shall surely die or be separated from me. The scripture says that the wages of sin is death or separation from God. The wages of sin is still death, my friend. And anyone who lives in sin is separated from God. Anybody who dies in sin will be eternally separated from God. See, it's only as we walk, those that are born again, walk in the light as he, Christ, is in the light, that we have fellowship one with another, with him and the Father. And the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sins. Notice the condition. We must, after being saved, walk in the light. We must remain in the light. If there's a stumble, if there's a trip, if there's a committing of sin, it must be confessed. If, in the same text, we confess our sins, if we do it, there's a condition. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, this is the Apostle John, who's giving the apostles' doctrine, which is a carrying forward of the teachings, the doctrines that Jesus taught the apostles. Jesus taught us that concerning those that abide in him, that if any man abide or does not remain in me, he said, that must of necessity mean that he was in him. Okay, if he doesn't remain in me, he will be cast into the fire. So back to our main verse today, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Let me read it for you again. But I keep under my body, Paul says, and bring it into subjection. Why did he do that? Here it is. Lest by any means, that is, living in sin or sinning against God, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away. Now, we really don't need to go into the Greek concerning the word cast away. All we got to do is take it at face value. And cast away means cast away from God. If he didn't bring his body into subjection, if he didn't obey Jesus's mandate, his prescription for following him by denying self, taking up the cross and following him, he confesses here that he absolutely would ultimately be cast away from God. You see, Paul did not preach or believe in this false, once saved, always saved, eternal security heresy that we see so often perpetrated upon people by those who pretend to represent Christ. Now, I spoke earlier of the one commentary I found that addresses this passage correctly, and that would be by Mr. Donald Stamps in the Life in the Spirit Study Bible. highly recommend it. And he says this concerning this passage. In fact, he begins with addressing 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Let's read that leading up to our main verse, which is verse 27. The apostle says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." You know, I'm often observe, as many of you do, that there are those who are at ease in Zion. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." Amos chapter 6, verse 1. So many teach or convey through their teaching, their false teachings, that it's okay to be carnal. It's okay to be lukewarm. But Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, he was speaking, by the way, to the church in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that if you're lukewarm and you're neither cold nor hot, he would rather you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, I am going to spew you out of my mouth. And he called the church at Laodicea to repent. And when God calls you to repent, as he did with the Ephesian church, the first and the last of the seven churches, he called the Ephesian church to repent because they had not been upholding him as the first love, the absolute priority, which means they were idolaters, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. He called them to repent, which means they were in need, and it was absolutely necessary that they repent or they would not enter into the kingdom of Christ. Some are alarmed that I say often that all it takes to go to hell is to be saved genuinely and then become lukewarm. Now, who can disprove that? I dare you to try. You must trample upon the words of the Son of God to refute that. It's not going to happen in the mind of the Almighty. He said, if you're lukewarm, you're not on fire for me, I'm not your first love, you will be spewed from my mouth. In other words, vomited. You will be rejected, as were the five foolish virgins in Jesus' teaching parable in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, where the five foolish virgins who were lukewarm, that did not remain in vital union with the great bridegroom, were shut out of his eternal kingdom. The Bible clearly teaches initial and final salvation. We read in 2 Peter 1, I believe it's verse 10, that we're to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, run that you may obtain. Jesus spoke in another place. In Luke 16:16, Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." In other words, every man that's going to be with Christ, the king of his kingdom, is going to press into it. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." One commentator writes, "It is the believer's responsibility to seek unceasingly the kingdom of God." Now, saints, what we're talking about here is the posture of the true heaven-bound disciple of Jesus, and it is anything but at ease in Zion. Again, the Bible says, Amos 6:1, I want you to memorize it, "Woe unto those that are at ease in Zion." In other words, that are lukewarm, even though they've been saved, or they're among the people of God. Woe unto them. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. So this commentator, concerning the kingdom of God and pressing into it, says, "It is the believer's personal responsibility to seek unceasingly the kingdom of God in all its manifestations, hungering and thirsting for God's presence and power both in his life and in the midst of the Christian community." He continues, he says in Matthew 11:12, that's where Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." So he says in Matthew 11:12, Jesus gives additional information on the nature of kingdom people. There he indicates that the kingdom of heaven is taken hold of only by forceful people who are committed to breaking away from the sinful and immoral practices of the human race. Let me read it again. There, Jesus indicates that the kingdom of heaven is taken hold of only by forceful people who are committed to breaking away from the sinful and immoral practices of the human race and who turn to Christ, His Word, and His righteous ways. No matter what may be the cost to themselves, such people vigorously seek the kingdom of God and all its power. In other words, experiencing the kingdom of heaven and all its blessings requires earnest endeavor and constant exertion. The fight of faith, fight the good fight of faith, accompanied by a strong will to resist Satan's sin and one's perverse society. Amen. Saints, this brings us to how the Lord told each and every one of the seven churches he addressed, notice the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, that they must overcome in order to reign with him and be with him in eternal glory. Okay, so let's finish this commentator's take on what Scripture says about pressing into the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not for those who seldom pray, compromise with the world, neglect the word, and have little spiritual hunger. It is for men like Joseph, Nathan, Daniel, and his three friends, the three Hebrew children, Mordecai, Peter, John, Stephen, Paul, and he's got Scriptures references next to each one of these examples. And it is for women like Deborah, Ruth, Esther, Mary, Anna, and Lydia, etc. Amen. That's what we find in the Word of God. We must keep under our bodies. We must fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Why? Because if you don't, it will get away from you. You will be seduced by seducing spirits to believe doctrines of devils such as eternal security. So many today we hear saying, we believe in the doctrine of eternal security. In other words, they don't care what the Bible says. They have learned this doctrine of men and devils, and they're not willing to put it aside and let the Word of God be total and final, complete divine authority. You see, friends, there are three different doctrines we see in Scripture. Number one, the doctrine of God. That's a phrase found in the book of Titus. Also, the doctrine of Christ, which I would say they're synonymous, 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. So the doctrine of God, or Christ, and the doctrines of men, Mark 7, 6 through 9, and then doctrines of devils. Okay, and then doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. So many who believe they're following Christ are actually following doctrines of devils, which in many cases, in most cases, are doctrines of men. Notice what Jesus said. He told us, he foretold us that so many would be willing to and active in putting aside the doctrine of God in order to obey the doctrines of men, which is once saved, always saved, is not only a doctrine that caters to the unrepentant souls of men, but also it's a doctrine of devils. And men love to have it so. Jeremiah 5:31. They love to have these doctrines of men that put them at ease in Zion, that put them in a state of lukewarmness where they're not taking personal responsibility to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to make their calling and election sure. So notice what he says. He answered and said unto them, Jesus, Mark 7, beginning in verse 6, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. In other words, their worship is absolutely nullified and dead on its face. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment or the word of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Then he says in verse 9, full well. In other words, knowing full well the word of God, having it available to you, you reject the commandment or the doctrine, the word of God, that you may keep your own tradition. See, so they are willing to say, we believe in the eternal security of the believer. Those words never exist in Scripture. Paul didn't say that. Paul said he had to keep under his body and bring it into subjection, lest in the end he be a castaway. Paul did not believe for a minute that he was once saved, always saved, but knew that it was incumbent upon him, if he was going to be with Jesus, to be like the five wise virgins who endured to the end, which Jesus said you must do to be with him in eternal glory. Matthew 10:22 and 24:13. Paul knew that he must be like the five wise virgins who made it into the eternal bridal chamber with Christ, and he must keep his lamp full of the oil of God by seeking the Lord, by pouring out his heart before the Lord, by obeying God and truly worshiping him, by living by faith, which always produces good works, including cutting off the hand, plucking out the eye, getting rid of anything, in other words, that's Jesus' teaching, Mark 9:43-50, that you must cut off the hand and pluck out the eye if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, lest your body be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not. In other words, the consciousness will never cease, and where the fire is not quenched. That could not be any clearer. God was not speaking of, Jesus was not speaking of the lost. He was primarily speaking to his own, which the whole Bible is written to. Why would he tell the lost to cut off their hair and pluck out their eyes when they're not even, or get rid of sin when they're not even washed from their sins initially? That would be futility. If you look up the term kingdom of God, or into the kingdom, you're going to find there are many warnings of things that will disqualify us. Remember, the wages of sin is death, or separation from God. Jesus taught in Matthew 19:24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Riches, especially those who put their trust in them, can disqualify us and cause us, as Paul said, to be cast away after being saved. Notice 19:23, that a rich man, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Can Christians be rich? They certainly can. Paul addresses rich Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Jesus said, and this is just a sampling, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice Jesus said there are two conditions. You must be converted. Notice the word except ye be converted and become as little children. Two conditions here. You must be converted. You must be born again initially and become as little children. In other words, innocently following your father and his teachings. You cannot say that you love and know Christ if you are not following Christ's teachings. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. In other words, sprint to the end of your life. Endure to the end. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. He's not only the author, he is the finisher of your faith. Now some would say, well, that means he's automatically going to finish it. Well, let's look at what the Bible says about that. Paul said this concerning finishing his course.
In 2 Timothy 4:7,
I have fought a good fight. Notice Paul was not at ease in Zion. Paul, the apostle, pressed into the kingdom of God. Paul was not lukewarm. Paul fought a good fight, which the Bible commands, fight the good fight of faith. You are in a war for your soul, your eternal soul. And as some would say, and I agree, you are on probation. You are accountable and personally responsible to cut off the hand and pluck out the eye that causes you to offend, lest in the end you be cast into hell, where the fire is never quenched and where their worm dieth not. You are cast away, disqualified, as Paul said in our main verse today, 1 Corinthians 9:27. So Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice Paul kept the faith. Paul fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. To say that man, after God saves him, is not responsible to participate in an abiding relationship with Christ is absolute lunacy and heresy. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice God's part. He keeps us by his power through our faith. God doesn't have faith. We have faith in God, and we're responsible. God's sovereign grace that saves us and our personal adherence to him in a relationship like the wise virgin believers is essential for eternal glory lest we be shut out of the eternal kingdom of Christ. He continues in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, that's your part, you got to endure to the end. Without faith, believing, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice, them that diligently seek him. It does take your personal involvement. It takes you being engaged in vital union with Christ. That's what abiding with Christ and in Christ means. And if you don't, you're going to be cast into the fire. John chapter 15, verse 6. That's what Jesus said. After being saved, he's speaking to his own and said, if you don't remain, continue in me, you're going to be cast into the fire. Okay? Then it says this, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end. There's the final salvation that Scripture so often speaks about, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we must run that we may obtain. We must refuse to be at ease in Zion. We must refuse to be lukewarm, lest we be spewed from the mouth of Christ in the end, lest we be cast away because we're not denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following Jesus. Somebody said, that's work salvation. That's lordship salvation. Look up lordship, it's one word, on safeguardyoursoul.com. We do have some posts on this, rightly dividing the word of truth concerning those who call believers that believe that they are responsible to stay in a relationship with Christ on his terms. They call them works-based lordship salvation. Counterfeits is basically what they call those who believe that they are responsible to remain in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, this is so ludicrous. Not only does it defy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation to say that after Jesus saves you, you're not personally accountable to worship and love and engage in a relationship with him, is absolutely lunacy. That's like a man who gets engaged to a woman, and then 6 months down the road in their engagement, he realizes this woman really does not want to have a relationship with me. Do you think that man, if he's got an iota of sanity, is still going to marry that woman? No. Not at all. He's going to break the engagement, just as the great bridegroom Jesus Christ broke the engagement and is going to break the engagement of everyone he engaged in initially. They were engaged to him. They got saved. Who did not stay with him. He is going to break that engagement, and they're going to be shut out of the eternal kingdom of Christ. Now, lest you think I'm making these things up, if you're a new believer and you're not familiar with Scripture, I am referring to Jesus's parable, which is a teaching that illustrates his kingdom truth. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He gives us illustrations using things that we all understand, agriculture, marriage, engagement, etc., in his parables in order to teach his kingdom truths. Now, notice Paul said that he had espoused the Corinthians, that would apply to all believers, to one husband, right? I am jealous over you, he says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, there's jeopardy, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety or his deception, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, why in the world would Paul be given this warning, as he gave so many, if there wasn't any possibility of these believers being cut off from the Lord? Words he uses in Romans 11:20, through 22. So why in the world would Paul be warning us here if there were no possibility of losing out in the end? Well, quite frankly, he would not. Okay, let me stop here to say this. Anybody that teaches that you can't lose your salvation once you're genuinely saved is an absolute false teacher. And by the way, here's an open invitation for any of those frauds to go on any public platform and discuss this matter. And I would point you again to the book Lie of the Ages, which thoroughly treats this issue here, as Paul is treating it here, by saying that he's espoused the body of Christ to one husband, and yet he's in fear lest they be deceived as Adam and Eve were. When were they deceived, Adam and Eve? See, this is what he has to be referring to here. He's referring to the temptation in the Garden of Eden, where God said that if you sin against me, you shall surely die. It was definitive. Why? Because God is eternally, immutably, unchangingly holy, holy, holy. And he will not and cannot have fellowship with and will not bring any unholy person into eternal glory. Jesus is coming back for a church without spot, but one that is without blemish and holy, sanctified unto him through the washing of water by the word. In other words, their adherence to the word of God, which causes them to walk with God in the light and be washed from all their sins, because they're walking with him on the basis of and on his terms, the word of God, and they confess their sins. They don't put a cloak over them and say that somehow the blood of Jesus covers them automatically because they were initially saved. That is a lie from hell, and anybody teaching that you can't lose your salvation and fall away and forfeit eternal glory is absolutely a wolf in sheep's clothing. It doesn't matter how they dress it up and how they dodge out mountains of scripture and how they try to hyper-emphasize certain scriptures and Bible words and terms to somehow convince you of such. Beware, saints. And that's what Paul is saying here. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, he continues, 2 Corinthians 11:4, whom we have not preached. How do you preach another Jesus? One of the ways you do that, and perhaps the most prominent way you do that, is that you teach contrary to what Jesus taught. And Jesus said to his own, you're going to be hated. I'm telling you up front, you're going to be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 10:22. Then he said in Matthew 24:10-13, concerning these last days in which we live, that iniquity was going to abound. And we're seeing that now. It's available everywhere. It's abounding. And because of that, the love of many is going to wax cold. So many are falling away because they've received this lie that somehow, and it's dropped their guard, it's robbed them of the fear of God because they were disobedient when they received the lie just because some pastor that they respected, obviously more than God, said it. They received it. See, these false pastors are the enemies of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They are speaking as of by the mouth of the devil. The first one that introduced this lie in the Garden of Eden, the lie of the ages, telling the man and the woman who were in perfect communion with God that they would not surely die, they would not be separated from God who is holy, 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 if they sinned against him. Well, we all know what happened there. They fell from God. He kicked them out of the garden, out of his presence. And they had to be clothed with animal skins, which prefigured the blood that Jesus would shed to wash away our sins. But the grace of God and the blood of Jesus does not change the definition of sin in the eyes of a holy, unchanging God. And after being saved, if you trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God by living in sin, you're going to fall into the hands of a holy God who is going to cast you into eternal damnation. And that's exactly what Paul is warning about throughout his teachings. And in particular, in our main text today, that Paul is saying, if I, after preaching the gospel to the whole known world, if I don't keep my body under, if I don't remain crucified with Christ, endure to the end on his stated terms, that I myself is going to be a castaway. Anybody that's not teaching that you must endure to the end, you must continue in the faith. This is what Jesus taught. This is what Paul taught. This is what John the Apostle taught. This is what Peter taught, Jude taught, and all the writers, Revelation, all the way through. You got to endure to the end to be saved. It's taught throughout Scripture. Now, they're not going to bring that out because they're playing a game on you. They know that this is not comfortable to the flesh, and they want you comfortable because what matters to them is not your eternal soul. They are not watching for your soul. They're interested in the nickels, noses, and numbers. Follow the money. Be not deceived, friend. God is calling you, my friend, to repent. And when you truly repent, you're going to fear God, and you're going to get in the Word yourself. And stop letting men, mere sinful men, who pose as representatives for Christ, to tell you what God says. God gave you a Bible, King James Bible, and two eyes and a mind and faculties to understand and to learn. And He holds you personally responsible to study to show your own self approved unto God so that you can rightly divide the word of truth and you won't be ashamed in the end. So many, Jesus told us, He foretold what's going to happen on Judgment Day. We've got an open book test here, guys. We know what's going to happen. Many are going to say, Lord, they're going to call Him Lord. Wait a minute. These weren't the lost. These were those who got saved or thought they were saved. That's all covered in the four different types of soil that Jesus taught the Word of God would fall on. Some of them don't get saved. Some of them think they got saved and didn't get saved. And some of them do get saved. Luke 8:13. And they believe for a while, but yet in time of temptation, when things get hard, persecution or whatever, or they don't continue with Christ on His term, they fall away. Jesus Christ invented the term fall away, Luke 8:13. And so anybody who says that you can't fall away is absolutely a diabolical heretic. Jesus Christ invented the term. They're an antichrist if they teach contrary to Christ. Paul himself that said that some shall depart from the faith. We get the Greek word is apostaseos, whatever. Apostatize. They leave. They depart from the Lord. Did you realize in 2 Timothy, the book, it's four chapters long. In each of the four chapters, Paul names two people by name who departed from Christ. And that's what the whole book of Jude is about. Those who once were in relationship with Christ, beginning with Lucifer and the fallen angels, who were then later rejected by Christ. Again, you can forfeit your place with God. God hasn't changed because He saved us. See, a lot of people's theology revolves around them. They are antichrist. They worship the God of self. They don't worship the one true God. See, so it's all about them, as if God is dancing around them and doing whatever they want. Instead of saying, God is holy, 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 I must fear Him, and crying out with David for God to unite my heart to fear Thy name, to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish by the way or from the way. Psalm 2:11 and 12. God commands us to fear Him lest He tear us in pieces. It's quite a picture. Psalm chapter 50 verse 20. So anybody who's preaching another doctrine other than that which we're talking about that Jesus taught, in particular, enduring to the end is essential to those that know Him for final salvation. They're preaching another Jesus, and Paul is warning specifically about this and about the same lie that Satan told the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden that caused them to fall, and it is the once saved, always saved, the eternal security lie we see so often peddled by wolves in sheep's clothing today. They're preaching another gospel. It's different than the one you read in the King James Bible, in the Holy Scriptures. And that's why, my friend, it is imperative that you get your eyes on the Word of God, that you stop listening to false teachers, and that you get to know God for yourself. Amen. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, right? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. So Paul says, you must run that you may obtain. And every one that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. He's using three different sports here in this passage to illustrate our walk with Christ. He uses boxing and wrestling and track and field, racing. And then he says this, verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I fight, not as one that beateth the air. That's his boxing illustration there. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I land punches on the chin of my enemy. I'm not just swinging aimlessly and with futility. He says, but I keep under my body. He stays crucified with Christ is what that means. And bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I should be cast away from God in the end. Now, notice what that prefaces here. Notice it flows right into chapter 10. By the way, Paul did not segment his letter or any of them into chapters. It's fine that we had men do that for us in order to be more efficient in navigating the scriptures. That's good, but you got to understand this was written as one flowing letter. Then he says this, he speaks of, maybe I'll just kind of summate this. He teaches in verse 1 through 12 here, and which is immediately the ensuing passage and text where he said, I can be a castaway if I don't keep under my body. I don't remain crucified with Christ, which is the condition for following Jesus. Okay, and that's Luke 9, 23 and 24, Matthew 16, 24 and 25, etc. So then Paul talks about the five sins that disqualified the covenant people of God, and he talks about their salvation and how that rock was Christ from which spiritual water they drank and which spiritual meat they partook of. The bread of life, Christ. And he comes straight out and says, that rock was Christ. So to say they weren't right with God and weren't in relationship with God is absolute lunacy. Notice the next verse, verse 5, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't keep under their body. They didn't follow the Lord on his terms strictly, okay, and meticulously, which God requires. It's only those who love him with all their hearts that are going to be with him. And you can't fool God, and nobody can make you love God. You've got to choose that yourself. All I can do, as any other laborer and mere messenger of Christ, is give you what the Word of God says and pray that you will repent and love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, lest you hear the words of horrible termination in the end, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels rebelled against God. They were once in perfect relationship with God and chose to sin against him and do things their own way, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, and it caused their fall and the fall of mankind. Just as Paul's warning about here, that he must keep under his body, lest he be cast away like Satan and the one-third of the fallen angels and every other rebel in history who, after being saved, went back from following the Lord. Peter tells us clearly in 2 Peter 2, at the end of that chapter, he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, that's the only one way to do that, and that's to be born again, to be made a new creature in Christ through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again, notice the word again, entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or the pig that was washed, notice she was washed, to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, going back into the mire, the miry clay of sin, after being saved out of the quicksand of sin. See, sin, my friends, we must be reminded, will take us further than we want to go, keep us longer than we want to stay, and charge us more than we want to pay. Ultimately, the payment for sin, if we are not in Christ when we die, and you can't be living in sin and living in Christ, you can't be living in sin and be in Christ simultaneously. It's either one or the other. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 John 3:5-6, he that abideth in him sinneth not. In other words, does not live in sin. Not only should we keep a short list of sins, we must keep no list of sins. If you or I have any sin in our life right now, it's only because of our own rebellion and our refusal thereby to repent, to return to God and confess that sin. When we do, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so Paul goes on to illustrate, and I'm going to go ahead and link in the bottom of this message. By the way, the text portion of most of my messages, we try to do most of them on podcast now. That's the most popular way people access and utilize on our site is the podcast. But we do have the text, and the text is usually going to be much more thorough. And I'm going to go ahead and link a message I did called The Five Sins That Kept or That Keep God's People Out of Their Promised Land. And make no mistake, your promised land and mine is eternal glory in heaven with Christ. We're King's kids, friends, but we're not home yet. And notice Paul said he had to keep under his body, lest he, like the children of Israel, who were overthrown in the wilderness and did not make it into the promised land. Do you know the Old Testament? Or are you reading the whole Bible? I can't preach it all in one message, but Numbers 13 and 14 might be a good place to go. They lusted, they committed idolatry, they committed fornication, they tempted Christ, and they murmured. That's the five sins that Paul names and gives the example of the children of Israel. It says these are the five sins that kept them out of the promised land, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. And Paul says that these things, verse 11, happened unto them for examples to who? And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that's another verse I want to encourage you to memorize at the end of this text in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. See, pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs, I believe it's 18:16. It might be 16:18. So we have to keep under our body. We must. And bring it into subjection by way of the crucified life. And lest we who standeth and ultimately fall and are cast away from the Lord. You see, friends, the cross is essential to eternal glory. In other words, following Jesus on his stated terms. When is the last time you went through the Gospels with a fine-tooth comb and you studied every word, praying that God would enlighten your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, that you would apprehend the truth of God, and with it would come the holy fear of God? You see, so many, perhaps some listening to me, depend on some preacher, it might even be me, to feed them the Word of God. And that's all they have. They don't have a life with Christ on their own in His Word. You can't have a life with Christ without eating the bread of His Word. And an understanding for yourself. Again, Jesus foretold judgment day. Many are going to say, Lord, I did all these wonderful things in your name. I prophesied, I even cast out devils. And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That means lawlessness. You did your own thing, for I never knew you. The cross is essential for eternal glory. It doesn't matter if no preachers are preaching it. God holds you, my beloved friend, personally accountable to follow him on his stated terms. But the thing is, lazy, lukewarm people who are at ease in Zion, who really don't love the Lord as first love and are unrepentant, they want to hear somebody tickle their ears. They don't want to hear some fool like me that's bringing out all these naked, raw scriptures that are right there in the Bible that are being intentionally not spoken about. Why? Again, they're after your accolades. They're after your likes. They're after your nickels. The nickels, noses, and numbers. These are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They have their own agenda. They are self-willed. They're enemies
of the cross of Christ.
Their God is their belly, Paul said, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. They mind earthly things. They don't fear God. You tell me, you show me a preacher that's not preaching the cross of Christ on a constant basis, every message, the blood that he shed and the cross Jesus commanded you to take up in following him. Or guess what? You're not following him. Flashpoint, if you're not learning to die to self, to depend on God, to help you be crucified with Christ, to declare every day, Galatians 2:20 with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3, sentencing yourself to death. 2 Corinthians 1:9. If he's not preaching the cross, run for your life. Run for your life. He's a false teacher. The cross is not a suggestion. It is a mandate. It is a divine command that if you're going to follow Christ, otherwise you're not following him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. It it's essential to eternal glory. The cross is the condition for overcoming these five sins and all sin. The five sins that Paul mentions here specifically, and they form a natural acronym, L-I-F-T-M, L-I-F-T-M, lift M, lust, idolatry, fornication. Anybody looking at things they shouldn't be looking at is a fornicator, period. Fornication covers every type of sexual deviance. The M word, the P word, all of it, any of it. It's not just going out and doing something physical. You already fornicated when you looked on a woman to lust, or a man, or however, you know, that comes about. You need to repent. There will be no fornicator in heaven. And any variation from one man and one woman, okay, sex between one man and one woman who are married, one married man and one married to him woman, that's the only sex God sanctions. In fact, he says specifically that the marriage bed is undefiled. God delights in the sex between a married man and woman. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. What is a whoremonger? A man that whores after, tries to have sex with a woman he's not married with. Thank God for his mercy and that his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. But we got to stop and examine ourselves. Who do we really love? Who do we really love? That's what this all boils down to. Who do I love? Am I loving the Lord as he commanded with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? If I am, I will be willing to put away all idols. I will be willing to put away all sin. Like the woman who's engaged to a man and says, I'm not open to any other man. This is the man that God has brought me. This is the man that I'm engaged to. This is the man that I love. And I am going to serve him for the rest of my life as unto the Lord. I am going to be his helpmeet. She's so excited. She can't wait till wedding day where they enter into holy matrimony. That illustrates the wise virgin believers that are forgetting those things which are behind. Thank God for that, right? Lay the axe to the root on your past. And they're reaching forth unto those things which are before them. They're pressing the, there it is again. This is what the scripture paints the picture of. Beware of anybody else that's painting any false teacher, including myself, if that's what I am, that is painting any other picture than it is painted in scripture. We are, Paul said, Philippians 3:13-14, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, we're pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like a lukewarm, at-ease posture? No, it's just the opposite. And anybody who is not stirring you up, you in the fear of God, is misleading you. And there many of you are hobnobbing into this stupid little phony fellowship, you call it fellowship, on Sunday morning, that is nothing more than a stage show, a circus act with a main and supplemental circus actors. Repent, come out from among them, and be ye separate. The cross, as we come to a close, is absolutely essential. As Paul said, he keep it under his body, taking heed lest after he has stood that he wind up falling. That's the bookends, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I want you to get in there and read this. I want you to underline these five sins. I want you to pray over this. And why were the children of Israel, God's own covenant people that he brought out of Egypt? That represents salvation through Christ. He split the Red Sea for these people. God has allowed his son's body, the only begotten son of God, to be nailed to a cross for you, to save you. And he did save you as he did these children of Israel. And yet later, many of them were overthrown in the wilderness because they went back into sin. They didn't follow the Lord on his stated terms. They lusted. They committed idolatry. They were spiritual idolaters and adulterers. They committed fornication. They tempted Christ. And they murmured. What does tempting Christ mean? Well, we're going to get more into that in the other message I'm referring and putting at the bottom of this one, called The Five Sins That Kept God's People Out of Their Promised Land. Tempting Christ means not believing him after you've seen his miracles and his blessings that only he could have done in your life. The main one and the biggest one ever is going to be that he saved you. And then the evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3:4. I want you to read those two because those go strictly in conjunction with our topic today. keeping under our body, it's absolutely essential to do so, lest we be cast away in the end as we finish here, beloved saints. And the cross is absolutely paramount. It's an imperative. It's a mainstay. It's not negotiable. You got to get up every morning and say, Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. You must increase, O God, but I must decrease. Thank you for it, Lord. I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Let your holy fear permeate my innermost being. Make me your authentic disciple. Put the axe to the root. Let everything be exposed and removed from my life that does not bring you glory. Let's finish with this as we close Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight, and the sin. Are you dragging something behind you like a dead weight? Are you ready to lay it aside, beloved? Come before the Lord in prayer and cry out to Him to cut the cord. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or set us back. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, our beautiful Savior. Amen. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several mini books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.